Children up through grade one are dismissed to go down to kids' worship, and the rest of you, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we'll be significantly in verse 11, our memory verse. Rejoice! Last week we began the sermon with repent. And we saw how important that repentance was in the restoration process. In fact, God cannot do the process of restoration until we first own our own sin. We recognize that I am wrong, that I am sorry for that wrong, and then I turn that sin over to God, and I turn toward God in joy, say, I'm leaving my sin, I'm repenting, I'm changing my mind, I'm agreeing with you, and I'm now following you. And we looked at how repentance ought to be an identifying mark within the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, because God is continuing to work his process of restoration in our life. And as we have attitudes or things in our life, the evidence that you have committed your life to Christ and you are set apart as his is that when God puts something, conviction of your Holy Spirit, a wrong attitude, words, an action in your life, that you bring that immediately before God. As 1 John 2, 1 says, I'm writing to you children, people of God, that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And we know that when we ever ask God for forgiveness of sins based upon what Jesus did for us, our sins are forgiven. Today we're going to look at the importance of rejoicing. And when you're told to rejoice, sometimes you say, well, I don't feel like it. Or what do I have to rejoice for? And we're going to be primarily in verse 11, our memory verse, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time just on that there because it is so significant. Listen, God's restoration will not take place in your life unless you approach it with a spirit of rejoicing in what God has already done for your life. And Paul's going to lay that out for us rather clearly in this passage of Scripture. When God saved you, you entered into a restoration partnership with him. That's what we've seen in this series, that restoration is not, you know, your salvation is based simply upon what God has done for you in Christ. You couldn't earn it. Here's what it tells us in Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not based on what you have done, but all upon God's grace. It is a gift of God. But once you are saved, verse 10 tells us, but you are created in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship. One of the versions says you are his masterpiece. The Amplified Version says you are his work of art. Here's what we know. As part of coming into Christ, God does a good job of creating and of recreating. Think about this. Genesis 1. When we first were introduced to God, God created the world out of nothing. And when he created each day, he said it was good. And when he created man and woman on the sixth day, he looked at all that he had done and he said it was what? It was very good. So now we are saved. God is doing a work. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've seen that in this series, that anyone is in Christ is a new creation. The old things are gone. The new things have come. So now we see in Ephesians 2:10, now that we are saved, we are his workmanship. We are his handiwork. We are his work of art, created. That means to be reborn, to be renewed, to be restored in Christ Jesus. And before we get to the works part, notice this. Created for good. When I grew up, there was a little shirt that I'm just thinking of right now that God made me and God don't make no junk or something like that. Anyone else remember that little thing? Listen, here's what we do. We have believers in Jesus Christ that think they're junk. And God wants to come and he wants to renew our minds, renew our thought processes to restore what the enemy has taken. We have a God that is able to take what once was used, even when we partnered with Satan, if we partnered with the enemy, we were sinned, we did some wrong things. He's able to take that and to turn it for our good. Because here's what he said, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, There's going to be good that comes out of that. We have a faith that says we believe in a God that's able to take what Satan meant for evil and to turn it for good. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says that. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And today we're going to talk about how the restoration process helps us say goodbye to the past. Now we're saying goodbye. When you're saying goodbye, you are wishing well, goodness, as you depart. We don't say good riddance to my past. We don't say, I don't ever want to see you or think of you again. Listen, when we come to Christ, we have the same past. We have the same memories. We have the same people in our life, the same family, same hair color. You know, a lot of us didn't change. But we have a new spirit within us. God's spirit comes within us, and he goes, I'm going to make all things new. And it's going to require our faith in God's promise to make us more like Christ. That's what he said he would do. It's a partnership with God. And a key to that is joy. Now listen, if you don't have joy in your life right now as a follower of Jesus Christ, where do you start? And listen, as I went through this, here's what the Lord told me. David, this is what I want to tell you. You start at repentance. You said, God, there's something in my life that is not right. And you have showed that to me, and I will repent of that sin in my life. Because this is what you have for me, and something's going on. I may not know what's going on in my life, but I will rejoice. So let's talk about rejoicing for just a minute. See, Paul didn't at the end. This is second letter to this church that was messed up. I mean, they had sin, they had divisions, they had a lot of wrong in this church, but they were believers in Christ, and he is correcting them. And I'm glad he doesn't say, finally, brothers and sisters, repent. He says, rejoice. We have reason to rejoice. Now, if you memorize the scripture, you would be memorizing the part that says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, if you do it. But if you do it out of your own translation, out of the Bible, some of you, for example, have the King James Version. And it says, finally, brothers, farewell. What? How do you get rejoicing and farewell together? And I'm going to explain that to you. Let's take away from this word rejoice. Let's go back to what the Hebrew culture. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And we know that the Hebrew word for peace was shalom. And what began to be the habit or the tradition, the custom of the Hebrew people, is that when someone entered their home, they would wish them peace. So they would say shalom. They'd come in peace. And when people departed, they would say shalom. Live in peace. May the peace of God be with you. May the peace of God, a benediction that's happening. Okay? So the word translated in 2 Corinthians 13:11 is the word, Greek word, kairo. And it means rejoice. In fact, it means exceeding rejoicing. So why in 1611 did the King James translators translate it farewell? Because after Jesus rose from the grave, in Matthew 28, it tells us in the NIV, for example, Jesus said to the disciples, the first words that he said to them, it's translated, greetings. The King James Version is, all hail. That's his first words to his disciples after he raised. You know what word that is? It's kairo. It's rejoice. I have risen from the dead, so rejoice. Your bleakest moments, the pain of the last, 36 hours that you've been going through is no more. Rejoice, I am here. And so the early believers, like the Hebrews did with shalom, took kairo and said as a greeting. And so when you came, they would say, kairo, rejoice. And when you left, you would say, rejoice. Rejoice when you're coming. Rejoice when you're leaving. I expect that if the Beatles were in Jesus' day, they would have wrote, I don't know why you say Cairo, I say Cairo. Okay? It's come in joy, leave in joy. Here's the point. The identifying factor of a walk with Jesus Christ is the presence of joy in your life. In fact, let's... Let's get into this. Rejoice because Christ has lived. Okay? The work of God in my life is always accompanied with the presence of joy. Now, listen to this. It's always accompanied with the presence. Listen, God doesn't do a work on you and decide to come and live in you. He comes in you, and then he does a work through you. That's how God works. So wherever God is, he brings joy with him. Here's what it says in Psalm 16, 8, 9, and 11. I have set the Lord continually before me. Notice this is what he goes. I've set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. We sang that in some of the songs today. God, you're with me. I thank you. I recognize that you're with me. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad. And my glory, what? Rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. So wherever God is, there's joy. And if you are God's masterpiece, if he's creating you in Christ Jesus for good works, wherever God does work, there is the presence of joy in life. Jesus is alive. In Hebrews 12, 2. So how did this play out in Jesus' life? Well, let's go back to the garden. Remember when Jesus was praying and he spent three extensive times of prayer praying that the cup of wrath would be removed from him. And we see that not only was Jesus distraught in spirit, distressed in spirit is how it's translated for us, but so much so that he was grieved to the very point where his sweat appeared like blood in him. Is intense warfare. He says, Father, if there be any other way. Now, Jesus had also said, Father, I've come to glorify you. Be glorified in me. He went that, but there was an intense battle of mind and will and emotions, and he was grieved to the point of death. And yet, Hebrews 12 tells us this, 12:2, for the joy he set before him, he endured the cross. What I would suggest to you is while Jesus was in the deepest distress of his physical life here on earth, there was also the presence of joy. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I believe that you're going to do something good. I believe that you will do what you said you would do through my sacrifice and for the sins of the world. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Consider him, we are told. So therefore, it goes, our faith is not just about what Jesus did, but what Jesus will do in us and through us. So we have all these admonitions in Scripture to be a rejoicing people. Look what it says in James 1, 2. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, now don't say it out yet, and don't put the slide in it. Consider it an opportunity for it. Let me just ask you this. When trials come your way, what goes through your thinking? What do you consider it an opportunity for? Complaining? Questioning? God, why are you doing this to me? Again. Here's what the scripture says. Consider it an opportunity for what? Great joy. Joy. Let there be. Now, why in the world? It's not like I'm saying, God, pour any troubles you want on me. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying, listen, when you know and when you have Christ living in you, the hope of glory, that there is nothing that will ever touch your life where God is not present. He is always there. You can rejoice, not because of what is happening in your life necessarily, but because you have the presence of God beside you. He is with you. He is in you. And you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God is working his masterpiece in you. And we will see, and we'll be reminded again in the next few weeks, that there's things that pain will do in our life that pleasures will not. Hello? I mean, there are times where pain will say, am I going to grow up or not? It speaks to us in ways that we can't. And in a fallen world, pain is a gift. Look what it says in Philippians 4:4. Again, we hear these verses. They roll off the tongue of preachers all the time. You know what the words say, but I want you to get the meaning. This is Cairo here in that verse, Philippians 4:4. Paul had said this in verse 1 personally. Now he's telling the church, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. What does he say? Rejoice. Cairo. He goes, have this purpose. And why do you do that? Here's what he says. Let your gentleness be known by now. Whatever's going on in your life, you're not going to be in emotional turmoil. You're going to keep a gentle spirit, relying and trusting on the Spirit of God, because the Lord is near. That's what it says in verse 5. Because God is present in whatever I encounter as a child of God. God takes care of his kids. And so I can rejoice in him. And then, understand, that's not denying that bad things are happening or worries or concerns. It says, you know, and whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance you're finding, don't let your worries drive your life. Instead, take your worries and shape them into prayers. And with thanksgiving, make that request made known unto God. And when you have rejoiced and when you take what concerns you before the Father, here's what happens. The peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God does for you what a book can't do for you, what your spouse can't do for you. God does a work within you because he is a God that where his presence is, there is the presence of joy. Now, we've seen already that you can be in deep distress and still rejoice because God doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change our God. You have never faced a circumstance that put doubt on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave and the forgiveness of sins. Never have and never will. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, you have Nehemiah has rebuilt the wall, you know, 52 days. The physical work had been done. There was a lot of physical labor in building that wall in 52 days. What had been laid desolate for years, you know, through a miracle of God, through a lot of striving, a lot of working, a lot of trusting in God, God helped him build the wall so they felt a little more secure. But there was still a restoration of the people. And so in Nehemiah, you have this. I mean, you have families with their, you know, children and adults and grandparents. They're out there, and they raise up a platform. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, you can read about this. They're reading the law of God. And as the people are hearing this, and there are people that are interpreting the word of God, the people realize they've sinned and they've fallen away from God. And in their repentance, they begin wailing and crying and being sad because of what their sin has done against the holy God. And men of God said, stop crying. Your sorrow has led you to repentance. This is a day of rejoicing. So go home, call your families together and rejoice because you have come back to God. Begin experience the joy. Your situation hasn't changed on the ground, but your situation, your heart has changed. So you have reason to rejoice. Celebrate the feast of God because of this. He said, something's going to be your strength. You want to guess what it is? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's what I know about worries and regret and shame and fear. It'll drain your strength. You'll spend time and it will be working in the background of your brain all the time, and it will wear you down and wear you out. But God says, I want you to rejoice. I'm here. I'm in this with you. You're not a victim. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18, rejoice always. Pray continually. Why can you rejoice always? Because God is always there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And since we had been in Psalm 51 quite a bit, and especially last week when we talked about repentance, notice this. Purify me from my sins. This is repentance. This is sorrow that led David to call upon the grace of God. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me what? Rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, making me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and you'll return to me. The work of God in my life is always accompanied with the presence of joy. God works with his presence, and he works through that. Let me tell you one more thing about this word, Cairo. I say that word in the Greek. I don't normally need to tell you that I can go to Google and I can find out how to pronounce Greek words. Okay? You don't need that, okay? But here's what you do need to know. That word Cairo is from the same root word charis. And charis is the Greek word for grace. So here's why I am rejoicing always. For every trial, for everything that I face in life, and they can be many. In 1 Peter, I don't know the exact verse, 1 Peter, it says, when we face various trials, manifold trials, it tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that there is the manifold grace of God. For every trial that you will encounter in this life, you have encountered or ever will, there is an appropriating grace of God to come and meet you in your time of need. You may not see it now. That's why you need faith. You have to trust upon God's provision in your life. But because I have faith, I rejoice. And just in case my body didn't get the message, I will say it again. I will rejoice. This doesn't mean that you're fake. It doesn't mean that you deny your hurt or your pain or anything else. It says, in the midst of my pain, I choose to believe that God is for me and not against me. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I know that he works together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I know that I am his masterpiece. I am his child. How great of love the Father has toward me. You begin speaking truth and you align your emotions, your heart, your thinking to the Word of God. And when you do that, you have reason to rejoice. Now, Satan attacks the gift of joy in my life by using my past. The word Satan means adversary. He's also referred to as the devil. Devil means accuser or slanderer. Here's what I know about, Satan doesn't have any new tricks. He's not creative. All he can do is distort God's creation to try to sully God's glory. And he doesn't really need a new bag of tricks because his old tricks are pretty good. He's sly. He schemes. He strategizes. He works through other people. He works through words, words that have creative power in our life. He uses to destroy and to pour on shame and fear and bitterness and regret and a sense of hopelessness. Here's what I know. Satan has no interest in talking to you about your future in Christ. That's a no-win proposition for him. So what does he do? He primarily speaks to you about your past. And he distorts, he deceives, he denies the hope that you have in Christ, and he lives up to his name as an accuser, slanderer, and adversary. He will relentlessly attack you. When there is any sign of weakness, he will pounce. And Jesus spoke these words of truth about Satan's nature and his antics. He said in John 8:44, talking to the religious leaders of this day, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, notice this, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One of the things why he uses our past and so effectively is some in this congregation, some in life, grew up in homes where when you were learning just words to speak, you were just learning how to form words. You had words spoken to you and over you that were lies, that told you you weren't good, that showed in actions that you weren't valued, you were not worthy. Now, this will probably come out, but I just want to mention, and you can go back and you can listen to this last February, I think it was. You can go to the website, might have been March, Tend to the Wounded. Okay, I preach this, but just because you preach it once and just because I preach it doesn't mean I get it, okay? You've got to go over and you've got to meditate. Listen, when you have a sin in your life, the only remedy for sin is repentance. You can't work your way out of a sin. You can't be good enough to cover up your sin. Repentance relies upon God's work that he did through Jesus on the cross. And you will never be fully restored unless you repent. Here's what I know. Sometimes when you go through the restoration process with God and you're rejoicing, all of a sudden, Satan might remind you of something in your past that you haven't yet specifically repented of. You say, God, forgive me of this and forgive me from any sin that I've ever done. But when he recognizes a sin in your life, when that's pointed out to you, the Holy Spirit will say, I'll convict you of that sin. Here's what Satan will do. He'll condemn you of that sin. You always know the voice of God and the voice of Satan because Satan works through condemnation. God works through conviction. And here's what God says. Let's make it right. I paid the price for that. Confess it, and I'll forgive you. Confess it by name. God, thanks for bringing that to my memory. I confess it before you right now. Now I'll walk according to your word. Okay? So if you've sinned, you've got to repent. There is no restoration without repentance. But the other thing is life, when people sin, when I sin, sometimes we get wounds. That's the second thing we have to deal with in life, our wounds. Sometimes it's wounds from my own actions. Sometimes it's the actions or the words of other people. And the only remedy for wounds, you don't get forgiveness for wounds. You get healing. And here's what it tells us in James 5:16: confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. We get forgiveness from God from our sins by calling upon the name of the Lord. Listen, this is how God planned it. Because the reason I keep saying listen is because there's something within us that says, no, I don't want to do that. Listen, you will only get healing for your wounds in community within the body of Christ. Satan will work in isolation. He'll work in the darkness. He said nobody needs to know, but listen, you know. You don't want anyone to know. You wonder if you can trust. Listen, here's what Mark Twain said. He said, if a cat sits on a hot stove, it'll never sit on a hot stove again. And it'll never sit on a cold stove either. Now, that's true for cats, but it's not very good for believers in Christ. Because when you've been burned, when trust has been violated, when you've been betrayed, when someone has done something awful to you, you don't want to trust. Everything is in you, and yet God keeps pushing you to say, let's deal with this. Let's take what the devil wanted for evil, and let's make it into something good. But in order to do that, you need to have a community that you're committed to, the body of Christ. I have set you within my bride, the body of Christ, to get healing. Wounds have to be healed, and you do that by beginning to share your story. Listen, you don't have to have a mic and talk about it here. We have different ways. You can do that in life connections with someone that you connect with. We have Celebrate Recovery. But listen, you, God has put somebody in your life. And if he hasn't, you just need to invest and say, who has God put around me? God, show me that I can share with a few people what God has done in my life. And then, listen, wounds. Time doesn't heal anything. Time doesn't heal wounds. Sometimes it makes it worse. And see, here's what happens. Wounds can become strongholds. And strongholds in our life only get out by dislodging them. You've got to fight with every fiber of your being. And Jesus reminded us, if you bind the strong man and you tell him to get out of your house, and then you don't replace it with something that is good, don't be surprised if that strong man gets some other friends that come along with them, and they come and the condition is worse after the fact than it was before. So you've got to get rid of the old, but you've got to put the new in. And understand, here's why Paul says, rejoice, but strive for restoration. It's going to take work. In the early service, the 915, I asked Lauren and Callie Reber, I said, how many years have you been married? 65 years. Now, that's pretty unusual, right? 65 years. And I said, what I know about Lauren and Callie is that once they said, I do, they never had any other problems at all. I mean, forgiveness just rolled off of their hearts, and they never had disagreements, and the annoying habits, they all went away because they were in love. They laughed, and so did everybody else. Listen, a marriage has to be worked at. It's iron sharpening iron. You've got to work through your differences. You've got to strive for it. Love left can never just be left alone. Love has to be continually directed and said, this is what I choose. This is what I want. This is what I will do. It takes work. Where was I? Okay. Jesus also said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, here's what the enemy does. He comes in and he cuddles up to us and he acts like he's our friend. And he tells us these lies, tells us some things that we want to hear. You're right. Avoid them. Don't do that. In fact, here's what I know. While I'm preaching this message, the adversary is coming in, is trying to say, it won't work for you. Yeah, but what about this? You've got to do it. Boy. Here's the thing you got to do. Listen. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them, and he said, where are you? Now, God could have said, come out from that bush. Who are you trying to fool? I'm God. But he needed a recognition of Adam and Eve to know where they were. And here's what Adam said. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Here's the second question that God asked Adam. Who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you you were naked. I made you naked. And it was good. But here's what happens when you begin to operate in fear because they violated God's law. Here's the next thing that came. Shame is the covering for fear. So your fears will have some element of shame that'll come over it. And then it'll move to the dark areas. I can't let anybody know. And it begins to destroy your spirit and it impedes the work of God in your life. Peter tells us, watch out for your enemy, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So Satan tempts people to sin. He inflicts deep wounds and hopes to set up strongholds at the earliest times in their life in order to distort the image of God and that person. Then he relentlessly throws condemnation. He pours on shame. He lavishes guilt. He intensifies pains. He stimulates fears and promotes doubt and mocks our attempts to change. He is the accuser, the liar, and the ultimate goal to defraud God of the glory that's due his name, the glory of God's workmanship, his work in you. But listen, we are going to be a people of God that are not ignorant of his devices. And so we're going to call his work out against the glory of God in the coming weeks. Let me say this, if I didn't say it before, I preached this message twice, but I just keep it with the same intensity because this is so powerful. Listen, some of your lives are going to break free over the next few months. I really believe that. It's not going to happen because I preached a message. It's because all of a sudden you're going to say, not only have I repented, but I am rejoicing and I am committed to striving for restoration in my life. And not only do you need to be here and make it a priority, bring some people with you. Bring some people to hear these messages and then enjoy. Talk with them. Talk it out with them and begin walking with people in life. So here's what the Word of God says. Sondra read it for us in worship. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. There's that word again. It was in 1 Peter 5:9. Stand firm against Satan. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the past. Don't go back to the way that things once were. Your old belief systems, your old default systems, it only is going to lead to slavery, to bondage. When I read this, don't go back to the yoke of slavery. I'm reminded that just a few weeks ago, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, yoke up with me. You know, a yoke, two oxen got, they pulled and they shared the load. It is a partnership, okay? A partnership, restoration is a partnership in the community of the body of Christ. Very clear throughout Scripture that you cannot be all that God wants you to be apart from a commitment to the local body of Christ. But you'll either be yoked up to your past or yoked up to Christ. And Satan wants to yoke us to the past, and Christ says, come to me. So he says, strive for full restoration. That word restoration means to mend, to repair, fix a broken bone. We studied it 2 weeks ago when we looked at Galatians 6:1 about those that are walking by the Spirit, restore the fallen brother, but do it with a spirit of humility and gentleness. It means to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to strengthen, complete, make one what they ought to be. Listen, it takes work. It's going to take faith. It's going to take time and energy and resources for this. But it's God's work. It's something you can invest your life in. And Paul is saying to them, first, I want you to rejoice, but listen, strive for full restoration, because there's some things you still need to fix. You got some things to correct. You got some things that are out of order that need to be brought into order. And here's what he's teaching us. The life in Christ is the process of restoration. We are becoming more and more like Christ. So you focus your faith and your energy to get involved in that work. Getting restored, getting things back in line, getting your priorities back in the appropriate places, correcting sins, correcting errors, confessing your sins. That's exactly what the church's work is involved in. And God, the church is God's gift. There is no restoration without repentance and partnership, and there is no continuation of that without rejoicing in the body of Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see God's gift to the church to bring people up to their former nature. But here's what I want you to hear. Restoration is going to come under attack in your life. I mean, it would be significant enough if there were no other factors coming into my life and God wanted to make it like Christ. That would be a daunting challenge. But thankfully, it's God's work, not mine. But if you've ever been in a restoration process, you know that there are times where you scratch your head and you wonder, what have I gotten myself into? Sometimes things look worse before they get better. Right? Okay? But imagine this. Imagine that there's someone actively working against you in that restoration process. And you've done some work, and you think you accomplished quite a bit one day. You go to sleep, you come back, and you realize what you did, what all got undone. Listen, that's kind of the conniving person that Satan is. And he's going to use your past in a lot of areas to try to do this. Now listen, we want to say goodbye to the past. We're not saying good riddance, but we're going to look at our past. Listen, I believe that God gives us, this is a spiritual gift of God, that we can look at our past, and we can say Cairo. We can say, I have reason to rejoice. I can say goodbye to the past. Here's what John Newton said. You know, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. What's he saying? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. God has forgiven me of my sins. And there are areas from our past that need restoration. In the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about some of those areas. Let me give them to you. The first one is unproductive habits. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit. Here's the thing. There's sometimes when we just made a willful decision to sin, but all of a sudden that sin just becomes a habit in our life. We don't have to think about it anymore. Our will is no longer a part of the equation. We just do it because it's what we've already done. Listen, here's what we know. 80% of our life is what sociologists tell us is already routine. You know, you already know whether you're going to drink coffee in the morning. You know when you're going to drink it. You probably know what cup you're going to drink it out of. You know when you brush your teeth, when you're going to take your shower, timings and all that stuff. 80% of your life's already planned out because we are creatures of habit. Habit is a wonderful gift. Listen, there are bad habits that come in our life that we say, I know I need to address this. I need to confess it to God. I need to confess it to others and get on a restoration plan. But listen, I put not unhealthy habits. I put unproductive habits. Because there are some things where we do some good things, but they're not really helping us in our walk with Christ. Let me hit a couple of them. Taking care of your body is a good thing. But listen, some people take more care of their body and not much care of their soul. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You ought to try to take care of it, but not at the expense of your soul. Knowing that your kids have your support is great. It's one. You should go to their ball games. You should support them. You should encourage them. But you shouldn't do it at the expense of the priority of being in worship with your family, saying this is important. I decided a long time ago with our kids, back when Jake, Emily, and them were, Jay and them, Allison, I know my kids, thank you. I'm trying to hurry, okay? Now I just made it a little bit longer, okay? No, my kids, we just decided, not because I'm a pastor or anything like that, is, listen, here's what I want my kids to know. When I die, I want them to say some things about that my life really mattered. And I want them to know that I continued to try to point them to Christ. Not perfect, did wrong things. I want them to see a dad that is willing to say, hey, I was wrong, please forgive me. Where do I need to change? Because the ultimate goal of my life with our children is not that they're the best sports person or that they have all the experiences they have or the latest, you know, gifts and stuff. We don't show our love that way. Listen, you show love by what's important. It's saying Christ is important in our life. Unproductive habits. We first form our habits, and then our habits form us. Look what Paul says. He says, let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another to love and to good deeds. Notice this. Not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some. He said already in the early church, there were people that just got in the habit. They didn't mean to, perhaps. Just other things crept in. And part of it is just looking and saying, are there anything in my life that is unproductive or detrimental is another way of saying it, because it's taking out the opportunity, their energy, or the time for good in my life. Again, unproductive habits aren't necessarily sin. Notice what 1 Timothy 4:7 says. It's in the Living Bible. New American Standard, NIV, says, train yourself to be for the purpose of godliness. I like this. It says, spend your time and energy in keeping spiritually fit. In other words, it won't happen automatically. You've got to start setting some godly habits in your life. In fact, out of the Message paraphrase, and I'd encourage you, anytime I use the Message, I think it's important that we think again about what we thought we already knew. So that's why I use some of this. It's a paraphrase. I would always encourage you to go back and to see what the translation says, okay? But here's what it says. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, notice this, learn to think like him. Is that becoming my habit, that I'm thinking more and more like Christ? Think of your sufferings as weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days. Okay? So the next few weeks we'll talk about kind of looking at our habits. The other thing is unsettling memories. You know, there's triggers in our life, there's things that we can go back. Sometimes a smell can trigger us. Sometimes the way a person says a certain thing, certain people can trigger memories in our life. And sometimes those memories paralyze us or bring us just the increase of fear. Past hurts and old justice and injustices have a way of keeping us stuck in our tracks. And when we've had a bad experience and it's had some trauma involved in it, That's something that Satan will really play in our life and try to stoke that fear and that shame and distress in our life. But memories can cause issues physically, the inability to cope with what's going on, cause anxiety, internal distress. We can even block out periods of time. It affects us mentally. And one of the biggest areas Satan works in is this fear and in keeping things in the dark. And again, I remind you that fear clothes itself with shame and it hangs out in isolation. In Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of past. Behold, I will do something new. Now, the first thing that jumps out at me is, I know this passage of scripture, but it was behold. It's kind of like, it's like an exclamation. It's kind of like this. Look! Okay, so why is he saying look? He goes, because God's going to do something new. Will you be aware of it? He's like, are you going to be aware of it? Evidently not, because he's saying look, look at it. But I'm thinking, what he's saying, everyone ought to notice. He goes, I'm going to make rivers in the desert, and I'm going to put an interstate highway in the wilderness. I think I can find that without you saying, look. But here's what he's saying. You can be so focused on the past that you don't even see the road and the resources that are in front of you. That's what memory will do for you. It'll keep you stuck in the past. Listen, memory is a gift of God. I thank God for our memory. But listen, Satan will use it to play his song in your life. And listen, when you just sing, all I don't want to do is I just want to stop thinking about it, all of a sudden you start thinking about it more. And you say, hey, I just want to go to sleep. And so you lay on your pillow at night. And sometimes that's the worst time because fears just really come in. Anxiety really begins to address itself. Let's go on. Unprocessed pain. You know, you couple these together, you know, unsettling memories with unprocessed pain. Again, I'll make the argument, pain is a gift in a fallen world. Pain is a gift in a fallen world. Listen, there are some things that will come about in your life as a result of pain that will never come about if all you got was pleasure. Again, the message paraphrase. It is obvious what kind of life develops of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyous grabs for helpiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love and to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, and vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled or uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Then it goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, there's that word again, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. You don't have to be in bondage to it because it comes out of your life. I can rejoice because of that. And whenever we experience pain, there is a message beyond the source of the pain. The worst thing about pain is not the pain itself. It's the message that accompanies the pain that we go through. And Satan is present and wants to get lies to distort God's word in the midst of our pain. And if you have unprocessed pain in your life, it'll inhibit your growth and your future. God has an abundant life. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. Imagine a life that is faith full, that is joy full, that is full of love, full of grace. That is life that is full of God. Then we have unchecked thoughts. And then he added, this is Jesus. It's what comes from inside that defiles you, for far from in, out of a person's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, strife, pride, slander, foolishness. All these vile things come from within that defile you. You know, we say this, we know this. a lie believed, a lie restated over time will have the same effect on us as the truth will, because we begin to believe it. You know, you tell a lie long enough, you might actually come to believe it. And listen, what I said earlier, I don't want you to miss. Some of us had lies injected to us. Listen, early in life, things about ourselves. We experienced pain, and there was a message that came to it. It just seemed right at the time. It seemed like the right message, but it was the distortion of what God has for you. And listen, part of restoration is going back with God and saying, I'm going to go through this. God's going to restore me. He's going to take away what the enemy has used for his advance. He's transferred me from the domain of darkness into the marvelous light of his Son. And then we're going to look at undermining influences. These are just things that we have in our life, and sometimes we give little thought to it. Again, these all pull together. They don't stand on their own. Sometimes it's influences that affect our thinking, that trigger our memories, that cause us not to want to process pain, okay, that bring habits in our life, okay? Notice what he says here. Don't follow this bad example of don't let it influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do prove that they are God's children, that they who do evil, that they do not know God. Out of the Message paraphrase, my dear friends, don't let public opinion influence you on how to live out our glorious Christ-oriented life. You know, we live in a world that is now, and with social media and stuff, it's trying to shame people, using the tricks of the devil, to shame people into responding and not speaking the truth about situations. That's the culture. And it says, don't let yourself be affected. You're going to honor God. You're going to come along with truth. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And listen, your influences get into your thinking. And so we need to address those particular areas. I want you to be praying. I want you to be praying for me as I prepare the messages these past few weeks. This is some weighty stuff. Would you agree? But this is some freeing stuff. We want to live in freedom. Christ has come to set us free. We're not going to go back to the yoke of bondage. We're going to say, I can look at my past and I can rejoice. I can rejoice by saying, I never want to live that way again. And thank God I never have to. I can rejoice that now I have an opportunity in my family to learn from my experiences and to set a new normal for my family. I can rejoice that when I have wronged, when I've been wrong, when I've sinned, that God's forgiveness is there. I've never come to God and say, God, will you forgive me? And he said, well, let me think about it. Or not this time. God never said, has never said to me or to you, I can't do anything with you. I'm done. Listen, but some of you have. Some of you have. And this is God's invitation to come to me. And again, I want to address what was really putting on my heart this week. Listen, some of you this week need to repent. Today you need to repent. Say, God, I haven't been living in joy. I haven't been bringing you in the situation. I didn't mean it. I don't want it. I don't want to live this way. But listen, you won't change just because you don't want to live this way. You've got to turn to God in joy. That's what repentance is. And to say, God, I will embrace the cross of Jesus. The most horrific event, the most disgrace, the betrayal, everything upon it happened that night, and yet it's the most significant thing that takes me from this temporary world into touch eternity. God, you brought something good out of the cross of Jesus Christ. You got me as your child, and I'm your masterpiece. Let's pray. Father, today, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we want to do more than motivate. If motivation could get us, we could just get all excited and gin up emotions. But Lord, we need your spirit. We need the presence of God. We rejoice because you are near. And so Lord, today, where repentance is necessary, we confess that in any specific area of our life. And then Lord, today, we leave this auditorium saying, I choose to rejoice. Thank you. And may you remind us of rejoicing every day as we go into a situation, as we leave, as we greet enter into relationships and conversations. May rejoicing be there because, God, you are there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.